Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Help me not to speak words that I have crafted, Lord, but words given by your Spirit, that we might be moved, changed, and we would turn toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A man was praying with his pastor at the altar, and he prayed a prayer the pastor had heard many times before. Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. Just as he said this, the pastor interrupted, "Kill the spider, Lord." Many times we ask the Lord to forgive us of some sin. We leave the source of the temptation in our lives. As you might guess, then, today's word is all about repentance. And yet the theme for the day is peace. But the truth of the matter is, without repentance, there is no peace. Because there's always something simmering. There's always something that's unforgiven and unspoken and unsaid and unruly in our human lives. We look at the Old Testament lesson, and we hear from Isaiah that something is coming that isn't expected. Out of the stump of an old dead tree will come the one. You think about that. Out of the stump of the root of Jesse, the Lord makes a promise. And yet we hear in the gospel lesson today, even now the axe is at the root. Because there are things that we need to root out in order for the real roots to bear fruit. So we hear today about repentance, and in those days we hear this gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How many of you have wanted to see the kingdom of heaven? We pray for revival. We think we know what it looks like. But they weren't saying that it's coming and there's a tent meeting down the road. They were saying the kingdom of heaven is right here. You have access to it. You can proclaim it. You can live in it. You have gifts that will express it. You have the ability to illustrate it in your life. You got to clear away the spider so there are no more cobwebs. John is a crazy looking dude. And he wasn't liked in his day. It's surprising that he was so magnetizing, but people were hungry for a change. Hungry, they saw the Roman oppression that was on them. They saw the promises of God throughout history, and they wanted something more. Do you want something more? There's such an oppression in our culture. We're so confused by the language that's out there, and we have this desire to see judgment and truth. And we want to wield it with a sword or wield it with a political stance or wield it with a philosophy or wield it with words. And the Lord says, humble yourselves and turn around. I'm not surprised that when we read the book of Daniel and we read John's book of Revelation, that both of them speak in a language that they're called to call the nation to repent, to call the nations to repent, but primarily the nation, the people of Israel. But the reality is they start with themselves. The language is first person. They say, I repent. Because it begins with them having their heart straight before they can call anybody else. You know, my grandmother used to always say, Daniel, if you point a finger, there's at least three fingers pointing back at you. And it was so true. Because I knew that in my life, the things that I wanted different in other people were usually a reflection of the reality that those things were present in my life as well. John wore a garment of camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. That picture itself should be scary, but if you thought about what a tanner did, a tanner was not a beloved person in the culture of Israel. A tanner was somebody who stunk because the job that they did was to take pelts from animals and also to collect urine and feces of all different kinds of animals, because the urine and feces were used in the process of making that pelt beautiful, supple leather that went into making sandals that everyone wore, and whatever other leather products they used, primarily like wine flasks and different things that held liquid or were worn for warmth. So the idea of this guy dressing himself in something that was drenched in dung, water, and urine to be able to make it, you know, wearable, supple, and he's out there eating locust and wild honey was just probably enough of a picture to say he wasn't your televangelist who was, you know, scratching itching ears and telling the stories that people wanted to hear in order to make money. He was calling people to something tangibly real and saying, the kingdom of heaven is so close by. Let's get ready. So there's three things that come out of this particular passage that I want to focus on. And one is that there's a ministry that comes out of repentance. There's a fruitfulness that comes out of repentance. And there's a spirit that is within repentance. I remember back in my high school years, there was a sense in my life that I needed to be ready. I was an athlete. I was a thespian, I was a singer, and I did all of those things at the same time. And so I remember running and singing in a rubber suit in the men's locker room in the showers so I could get myself down to weight for wrestling, because I wrestled at 113 my freshman and sophomore year of high school. Harder the sophomore year, let me promise you, because by the time I was a junior, I was 175. I fought to be able to keep weight so that in my sophomore year, I could end up being second in the state. But it took a discipline that nearly took the life out of me. I wasn't a happy person, but I knew what I had to do to attain the goal that I wanted to attain. I also felt that way about singing. I was going to sharpen my tool, help this voice, this gift that I felt that I had, be better. And I had the opportunity that very same year to sing at States along with a very select group of students from my parochial high school that I went to. And I didn't realize that I was not competing with the group, but that we would be judged individually by our ability to sight read and our ability to sing with clarity and with constancy and on time. So when I went to this, I thought we'd be competing as individual choirs, and I realized that what I was preparing for was to stand in a quiet room with three or four judges and have my voice be judged individually. Scared the heck out of me. But because I had prepared for all the other to be along with the choir, I was ready. The pieces were there. I say this only because during that time, I was wrestling with, what do I do? No pun intended, but I was not able to do all of these things all at once, and I got the lead in a play. And I thought, how can I stay on the wrestling team? How can I continue to play tennis and play soccer in the fall? How can I do all of these things and still be able to participate in these other things that I loved? And I had to make a choice, but it all bore the same resource. I had to be prepared, lest I stand up in front of my classmates and their parents and friends and family and not remember the lines that I was to memorize. I was the jester in the musical Once Upon a Mattress. Go figure. So in this ministry that John is called to, John is in the wilderness. Am I on? Or did I shut up? Okay. John is in the wilderness and he's proclaiming a call to repentance. That's what he was called to do. He was born for this. The Gospel of Matthew tells that John was called to prepare the way for the king that is coming. And that when we see the reality of this message, his mission was to prepare a way for the king. Now, there was a reality. I don't know if you've seen this or if you've ever had a superlative person like the president come to town, but there are plans that have plans that have plans that have plans before an event happens. And there's a whole team of people who go forward to make sure that the road is smooth, that the police are prepared, that the roadways that would let any danger enter into are blocked off. And it is literally a parade for that person to come into town. And that's what would happen. The roads between cities would be cleaned up and rubble would be taken away and places would be smoothed out. It sort of puts to shame what happens in between innings at a baseball game where you see the team run out with their, you know, their rakes and the things that they drag behind them to smooth out all of the field in order to make it playable. God was calling John to be in this ministry of repentance. This call is to prepare a way, to get every stone out of the way, no stone left unturned, so that we could be free of the sin that's in our lives and welcome the king. It's kind of counterintuitive if you think of it, because to prepare for a king is to look tidy and right? To be righteous, to be whole, to be clean, to be perfect, to put on your Sunday best, right? Well, repentance, by simple definition, in the Greek language, meant to change your mind. It had nothing to do with your outward appearance, but it was to turn your mind around, to get your mind captured in the right way. Paul would put it this way in Romans chapter 12, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by a renewal of your mind. It was a call to repentance. It was a call for us to say, Lord, scour every inch of my life. Whatever I'm hiding in whatever closets that I don't even yet have to see, whatever is broken in me, would you clean it up? Would you come and just, with the fire hose of heaven, blast it out of me, because in my flesh, I don't know how to let go. How many of you have been in your basement recently getting out your Christmas ornaments? And you realize that this is now the 10th season that you've said, gosh, I got to get to cleaning out that basement because I've collected all sorts of stuff that I haven't seen for years. There's just junk that we have in our lives. And for us, it takes time for us to not just, as we say, not just allow the spider webs to continue to collect, but we've got to kill the spider. So for John the Baptist, he's preaching this need for repentance among the people, and they need to repent because they need to be able to have room for the kingdom of heaven to draw near. He's saying the king is right here. It's right around the corner. In this, if we're recognizing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're hearing that there's a new thing happening. There's a proclamation that's coming. And we look back on it and we say, as Andrew did last week, he said, you know, we have this overlap of seasons. It's not just an end of an era, but it's a beginning of an era, and we're living this difficult time in between because the kingdom of heaven is not yet fully absorbed, but the kingdom of heaven is really here. Right now we have access to it. It's the already and the not yet. What John is saying and preaching is in line with Isaiah 40, where he says, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight his path. It's announced beforehand that by a forerunner who says, this is coming. And we know this about John's life because that he was called to that. He had a very similar proclamation about his life before he was born and as he was born, as Jesus did. Because his job was to say, this one, this is the one whose sandals, who were made by that same process of icky, earthy stuff, those sandals that smelled like urine at one point in time, those sandals that went through a process of completely being debased, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You see, when we're called to a ministry of repentance, we're called to a humility that goes much deeper than we typically go. We sort of go to the surface and we say, you know, most merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned. You know, and we rattle through our confession on Sunday mornings, but we don't ever do a thorough examination of where we are and recognize that we have more work to do and we haven't allowed God into those places. So John's ministry of repentance was one where he was calling us forward to change, calling us forward to be prepared, calling us to be in the place where we can expect that what has changed is going to bring about something that the world hasn't seen yet. The world hasn't seen the kind of peace that we really want because it's his peace. I was told this morning that Gretzky came to church last week and was told by the Lord this phrase, will you let me love you? Will you let me love you? I mean, the ultimate setup guy, if you weren't here last week, Diana and others had recognized that there wasn't much done when Gretzky had and Roger had moved on from St. Luke's for Gretzky, and it was her birthday, and it was a great opportunity to be able to honor her and bless her for the ministry that has come through her during the years. But how beautiful it is that God had already set it up through the scripture, through the things that people said, and through the fact that God said to her that morning, will you let me love you? In a time where the world so needed a Savior, the Lord is saying to the people of God, will you let me love you? You need to participate in this ministry of repentance because it starts with you. And the only way for you to minister to others, to share with them the power of turning around, starts with you. What a great testimony this morning. It's not an opportunity to twist your arms or, you know, to wring our hands. We trust the Lord to provide for us and for our needs. But here Larry and Vivian share with us the fact that the Lord called them into obedience and they were obedient. And in that obedience, he's provided for their needs and used them as a tool to be able to provide for the needs of others by giving to God. When we ask you to give to the church, we're not asking you to give to us. We're asking you to be obedient to whatever God's calling you to for the sake of his purposes. And his purposes, we pray, are being lived out through the church. But his purposes will be lived out anyway. You just need to be obedient. The second thing that we say about repentance in this passage is that it calls us to a fruitfulness within repentance. In the passage, we hear that there's something that we need to know about repentance, and John clearly calls it out in the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees get a bad rap. Let me just give you this. The Pharisees were very knowledgeable.
They were brilliantly understanding. They were of a pedigree that was higher than anybody else. They were born into the family of God. They were, they were well healed. Okay? But I don't think it was that they were unable to be righteous. They thought that their pedigree made them righteous. They thought that the way that they lived made them righteous. They had all sorts of loopholes and schemes that kept them in a place where they would look on the outside like they were righteous. And so many of us say, well, they're pharisaical. They take the law and they apply it to the nth degree to everybody else, but they don't apply it to themselves. That may be true. But the real broken part of the Pharisees was that they were unable to repent of the things that they really had to own because they felt that they were above it all. This is the nature of repentance. It's opposite of what the world wants you to do. The world says we ought to have a spirit of manipulation and control. We ought to be able to manage this so that people can do the right thing through right living with right doctrine. Right? And we should. If the doctrine's there in biblical understanding, we should be able to follow it and obey it. But not because it's doctrine, because it's God's word to us. And he asks us to be right, and it doesn't make us right so that we can say, look at me. I am so right. The Pharisees were called a brood of vipers because they were tearing people apart with the word that they felt that they had risen above and they forgotten that the word of God calls them to serve and to love. And that's where we get this theme of this week, is we're able to say, through humility, through being able to repent and change our minds, we're able to see the sinner as God's beloved child. We're able to see the broken as an opportunity for us to live out the grace that we've received. We're able to see. So in the world that right now wants to be so contemporary, if you will, some people will say that we're called to be woke is the famous word that gets used too often. Progressive is probably the word that's used to describe it. We're most progressive as Christians when we love as Jesus loved. It's not a progression that embraces all things and all people and all lifestyles. It's a progression that says, God loves you. He gave everything for you. He put everything on the line. Now get your stuff together. Just that's transformation. That's progressive. That's transformational. That's where we should be. It's not because our chests are popped out and we say, I am above this, and you need to be too. It's us saying, I get it. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I have stuff that the Lord has to work on, and I don't get it right all the time, and I need to come back to him again and again and again and again, and I think the Lord's got better for you, and I know how much he loves you. That's not us pronouncing a judgment. That is us trying to tend the soil and uproot the thought that my life, my way, my words, my stuff is more important than anything else, and therefore those roots are to be tended. No, those roots need to be pulled out so that God can plant something richer, or out of, as we hear in today's story, out of the root of something that was killed long ago, out of something that we didn't think would bear any more fruit, would come the one who would change it all. The last thing I want to talk about out of this passage is sort of the spirit of repentance. If the fruit of repentance is that we might have a peace that transcends the natural way of our lives, then the spirit of repentance is something that John wanted for us to operate in such a way that we would see ourselves transformed by his presence. So John, he speaks to this in that he was a pretty tough guy. He didn't put up with a whole lot of guff. It sounded like, you know, this picture that I painted earlier is not of somebody who's a wilting flower. But he called us to a transformed spirit so that we might operate out of a place of riches. Let me tell you a story about working, doing youth ministry back in the, I guess it was the early 90s. I was working with a young name. His nickname was PJ, and we were on a retreat. And PJ says, you know, I can't do this. I got to go home. And PJ was a college-age student who was in between. He was there to sort of be a leader, but he wasn't quite in a place where his life was together to be a leader. And we were just kind of doing one of these, saying, come on along for the ride. We're going to watch God transform you as you lead and serve and receive at the same time. And while he's listening to the talks and things that were being said at this youth retreat, he was convicted. And he said, I can't be here. Because I'm not good enough to be a leader. I'm not holy enough to be in this place where I can lead kids. And he repented of the things that he'd been doing. He had been active in his life with his girlfriend in ways that were not in line with Scripture. And he had been drinking too much. And he was struggling with his life. And as he shared those things, he just kept saying over and over again, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. Have we ever played that tape in our lives? You know, every diet plan that we've tried, every, you know, recipe that for our better discipleship, every devotional plan that we've had, we it comes with these little things that the enemy loves to plant in our lives, like do more, be more, have more, because that will make you better. No, have less. Let the Lord cultivate your life. So PJ was confessing these things, and the Lord just put this image in my head of a daisy. And the daisy was the illustration that has long been used for me for repentance. And this daisy reminded me of being a kid, and as kids we went, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves me. As if we get to the end, and the she loves me was the absolute truth. Like one of those crazy eight balls that you would shake and you go, yay! And you know it was as far from the truth as possible. And I said, the reality is that daisy is like your sexuality and the gifts that God has given you in your life. And each time you pull a petal off and give it away, there's no way to replace it. So when you go to give that gift to the woman that the Lord has called you to for a lifetime, you hand it over and you realize there's just a stem and a head. And there's nothing left to give her because you've given it all away. And the scriptures are clear about, you know, sexuality before marriage, that, you know, when we wed ourselves to somebody, we give our soul away. We become one flesh. And he goes, I know, that's what I'm talking about. I'll never have it together. I should just give up. And like, but PJ, what you're doing is you're trying to pick up all those petals. You're coming to your priest, you're going to your counselor, you're going to the wisdom of the world to pick up all those petals and try to staple or paste or tape those things back on the stem. And because it's an organic thing, they'll never hold. What you need to do is take it all back to the Creator and say, make me new. You see, the spirit of repentance is transformation. For us to want to see the kingdom of heaven, it's not for us to look tidy. Jesus is coming. It's for us to bear fruit in line with repentance. It's for us to take on a person, persona, a spirit, an atmosphere that is a servant, to look like Christ and to be more like him. Many of you will recall the movie called The Blind Side. Sandra Bullock won the 2010 Best Actress Academy Award for her portrayal of Leanne Toohey. This film chronicles the story of a Christian family who brought in a homeless man into their lives with a chance for him to reach his potential. And Michael Orr not only dodged the hopelessness and dysfunction of the world that he was living in, but he became a first round NFL draft pick for the Baltimore Ravens in 2009. At a recent fundraiser, Sean Tuohy noted that the transformation of his family and Michael all started with two words. Tuohy uttered two words that changed their world. She told Sean, "Turn around," when they turned their car around and picked up Michael for the first time, brought him into the warmth of their home, and offered to adopt him so that he might have an opportunity. You see, for us to bear a spirit of repentance means that we have eyes to see the brokenness of the world and the ability to do something about it. To turn around doesn't mean just for us to get our heads on straight, but for us to see where God is calling us to use the riches and resources that we've been given to make a difference. So as we look to the Prince of Peace to bring about a spirit of peace, a season of peace, Jesus himself says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword that divides even the thinnest of tissue, of sinew, a sword that cuts down the fine lines like a hairline in life, not because I want division, but because you need to know how exacting this peace is that I will bring. And it will bring you to the visceral low level of getting low with God so that your humility might express something transcendent, that your love will express something that is a love that is sacrificial, not self-serving. And out of that, you will look more like Jesus. So when I ask you this morning to consider in this Advent season, where we live between these two worlds of the promises of God for the kingdom to come and the kingdom already coming and us having access to it, would you do two things for me? Turn around. Ask the Lord to reveal in your mind the things that you just have protected. Ask the Lord to come in and enter in to you in such a way that so grounds you and transforms you that you can't do anything but look outside of yourself and say, "I need to do something about that one thing that I know that God wants to use me to transform another life." Open your eyes. I often pray. I pray for my children often, and usually I say two words, "Sick 'em." Because I know what it is to have the Lord put moments in my life that are God appointments. And that's my prayer. That has been my prayer as part of my rule of life. Lord, show me what holy appointments you have for me today, so that I might be not above serving those needs, but make the time to do what you would have me do rather than my agenda. That's my prayer for you. I believe that in that you will find immeasurable peace in this season as we prepare for the coming of the Lord. Amen?